Y'all good? Everybody good? Glad to be here. Awesome. I'm looking forward to tonight. Let's go ahead and dive on in. I got a lot of ground I want to cover, and y'all don't give me but an hour on Wednesday night, so we're going to make the most of it. Yeah, I know, but the mamas flogged me, though, and James has done threatened me. They got nursery tonight, and he's like, now, they good. It's a pretty day. So let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. I've got too many Bibles up here. I'm kind of falling everywhere. I'm just going to put the King James back here. Hope everyone's having an awesome week so far this week. Just a quick announcement. We are having baptism service this Sunday. So we've got a couple people in the church that are wanting to be baptized, and so we're always excited about that. Always want to extend a invitation to the guys at the Blake House. If any of you guys are at a place in your life where you feel the need, have the desire to be baptized, y'all just let some of the guys in leadership know, and you know, hopefully they could facilitate that. So always want to accommodate y'all on that, and just want to extend an invitation for that. So just everybody remember that Sunday. Let's be last baptismal service we had a couple weeks ago was just phenomenal. So I'm expecting even better this week as we do that. So remember that coming up. Let's just open up our hearts and minds and just receive from the Lord. Let's totally shift gears. If you're in work mode or anything like that, let's just shift and get into a posture of connecting with the Father and the Word and receiving from Him tonight. So let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Jeff Bone, if he will, to lead us in prayer tonight. All right. We have been talking about, for the last several weeks, we've been talking about the resurrection life. we have come in and really just trying to challenge the, I'm going to move this a little bit closer, challenge the mindset and the what I feel like is a very impoverished doctrine of getting saved and then, I'm getting texts from folks, sorry. That was you. That was you. Noah Stanford texts me, and then Regina texts me back to back. So I gotta get that. So don't vibrate. Throws him out of my game. We've been coming in and we've been talking about the resurrected life, and I've really come and just been trying to challenge the what I feel like is a very impoverished doctrine of us coming in and living just a life of salvation. Going through the cross, and then once we get on the other side of the cross, then we sit and we wait on heaven. And we have the mindset that I'm going to, I almost grew up with the mindset, I'm not saying in my household specifically, but the doctrine of the churches that I was surrounded in, almost the mindset of we're just going to survive until Jesus comes back. And let's pray quickly for His coming and get us out of this mess just as fast as you can, because it's horrible, it's wicked, and you know, yes, we live in a dark world, but He's called us to be glorious light. He's called us, I believe, to transform the culture and transform the world that's out there. And I believe that if we believe that there is a supernatural God that is all-powerful, that is all-knowing, omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent, then we are selling Him short by saying that we do not have the capacity to change culture. Because the scripture throughout Noah bears out in us that you look at time after time after time after again of New Testament scripture, and it declares the fullness of the Godhead dwells within us once we are saved and filled with the Spirit of the living God. He tells us in multiple places, you have everything that you need. We're going to see this in 2 Peter tonight, to live an abundant life. Jesus came in and told His disciples, He said, it's better for me to leave, I know y'all, and we spent a good bit of time talking about this because we're like, how could it get any better than me walking with Jesus for 3.5 years? I'm laying next to him. We're drinking coffee together. You know, I'm sure it was decaffeinated, but they were drinking coffee together and hanging out and doing all of these things. And you're just always there with Jesus. How can it get any better than that? And he says, I promise you there is better that is going to come, because not only am I going to be with the Father, but I'm sending my Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to live inside of you. Not just be near to you, not just hang out with you, but he is going to dwell inside of you. And that brings a transformation process that simply being around something cannot bring. You can be around the presence of God. You can have encounters with God. It's not hard to have an encounter with God. All you got to go to get is all you have to do to get that is go to a place where the anointing's flowing. I had encounters with God when I was a heathen. I had encounters with God when I was a heathen. I distinctly remember years in my youth when I was a teenager before I started dating Lori and all this. I distinctly remember being out on Friday night and Saturday night partying, smoking weed, doing stuff like that. Then going into church on Sunday morning. And now listen to this. This is what's crazy. Going into church on Sunday morning that had the impoverished doctrine of we're just going to hang on and we're just going to get you saved and then we're going to endure to the end and all of that. But even in that, that was glorious. And I remember doing that on a Friday and Saturday night and going in and getting in on church on Sunday morning and the Holy Spirit moving so much, Robin, I'd sit there just be weeping in church. And I didn't even know the Lord. I knew about God. I believed in God. I believed all of this stuff, but I did not have a personal relationship. So being around the presence of God will bring encounters. But don't be mistaken that being around the presence of God and having encounters with God is the same thing of living an abundant life and a victorious life. Or even living a saved life. Because I promise you, if I'd have died when I was 21 years old, I'd have bust hell wide open. And I could tell you all about the gospel. It's kind of like the guys on the road to Emmaus. I could tell the story of Jesus, but I didn't recognize him when he was there. I didn't know him. I didn't know him. So I want to challenge everybody. If anybody's in here tonight, I'll break down and get all evangelical with you for just a second. If anybody's in here tonight, don't think just because I've experienced the presence of God, I've had goosebumps get up on the back of my neck, and I've had different things, manifestations happen to me. Do not think that that equates into having a relationship with God, to knowing Him, to being in Him. So we're talking about more, and I'll make the jump from that to being saved. And that'll get you to heaven. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, guess what? You're going to heaven. The devil can't steal that from you. He can't take that from you. But he can keep you from living an abundant life. And so what I want to do is I want us to make this transition from just living a saved and redeemed life to living an abundant life. A resurrected life. And that life is a life that produces fruit. And he says, when you are in me, I'm in you, and you're in me, and I'm in the Father, and we're all one together. He said, then not only will you produce fruit, but you're going to produce much fruit. Okay? That's our goal. That is our end game in this, guys, is not to make it to heaven one day. If you've accepted Jesus and been washed in the blood of him, and your name's been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're going to heaven. But it doesn't stop there. That's the launching pad into a victorious lifestyle. And that's not just so I can live this, woo, look at me life. That's so I can impact culture. We've got to get out of the mindset of being narcissistic Christians where everything's about us. A question that I'm constantly asking myself and a question that I ask those around me is, yeah, I'm glad that you're living a good life. I'm glad you got your act together. I'm glad you've got a good marriage. I'm glad you're raising good kids. But beyond that, who are you impacting? It is significant for me to impact my home. It is significant for me to have my personal walk with God, a powerful personal walk with God. It's important for me to raise up great kids. It's important for me to influence my grandchildren. But it cannot stop there. It cannot stop there. Because there is a world that desperately needs me. There's a different group of 10 months later, there's going to be a different group of guys sitting here. And you know what? They need the power of the gospel that resides within me. There's going to be people that are going to come in my realm of influence, and they're going to desperately need me to be all that I can be in Christ. And they need you to be all that you can be in Christ. One of my favorite praise and worship leaders right now is Stephanie Gretzinger. I love Stephanie Gretzinger. She is awesome. She's powerful. She is a bad chick. I mean, if you've ever been in her presence, and personally, she's awesome on the radio, but if you've ever been in her personal presence when she's leading worship, it takes it to another dimension, doesn't it, Lori? Her dad's a pastor and her mom is a worship leader in a little church in the Carolinas. Somebody did something to help catapult her into the place and the anointing she's walking in right now. And somebody did that to catapult them into the place where they're doing what they are. Somebody led Billy Graham to the Lord. And somebody led the pastor to the Lord that led Billy Graham to the Lord. So I want us to get out of this narcissistic mindset, because we'll do it as individuals, we'll do it as families. You know, I preached a sermon one time and it has always stuck with me, and I put a tag on it. I don't put a lot of titles on my sermons, but the title of the sermon was "To Hell with the World, Let's Have Church." And basically the nuts and bolts of that sermon is we're going to feast around the table and we're going to have a grand old time with God, and the whole time there's a world all around us that's dying and going to hell. And I love feasting at His table. I love being Mephibosheth and dragging my lame old legs up and having a seat at the king's table. I love that. But it cannot stop there. And so I just really want to push us, all of us, you know, in business, we're always talking about how do we get better, Brett? That's the way we flourish as a business, is we constantly try to get better. And we hit levels and we're doing good, but we can't stop there. We got, all right, how do we get better? How do we get better? How do we get better? We see that in our marriages and all that. It has to be the same way in our, not only our Christian life, but our Christian calling. And I want everybody in here to know you've got a calling on your life. We're going to see this in the Scripture in just a second. So I really want us to come in and embrace I don't even want to say doctrine, but the call of the Lord on us to be more than just saved individuals, but to live in a place of, it's not enough to just have the exodus, but there's got to be a conquest stage as well. And I want to parallel tonight, the Lord really has me wanting to parallel tonight this, what we're talking about, the resurrection life and the children of Israel in the exodus and conquest stage that we see in the book of Joshua. I believe that the conquest stage in Joshua that we read about in this time frame of the children of Israel's life, I believe that it is a type of the resurrection life. If you've ever done any studies in type, in Genesis and all of that, I believe that the conquest stage is a type of the resurrection life. That is the more abundant life. Because He said, I come to give you not only life, but life more abundantly. So He said, there's more than just living. There's more than just living. And so we come in, and let's read this scripture in 2 Peter. I'm going to be reading out of the Passion Translation. I want to encourage everybody. See, I got a full volume now. Lori got it, and I stole it from her already. I was going to order mine this week, and I saw it laying on the counter, and I'm like, Paul, get you one of these. It'll wipe you out, brother. Good stuff. Good stuff. And you can get it on Bethel's website. Was this for somebody else? It's ours. Okay, I claim it then. You told me earlier everything that was, Lisa got you one. Good, glorious. I will just take personal. Was that it? Awesome, I love it. I want to encourage you guys to get this. It is very, very, very good. The Passion Translation, you can get it through Bethel's website, and I'm sure other places as well. But just tremendous translation. I really love they come in and they study the Greek and the Aramaic, and they're bringing it together out of that. I love the confluence of the Aramaic in it besides just the Greek language. All right, we're going to start in 2 Peter, verse 1, chapter 1. Yeah. Oh, yours is fancier than mine. Golly, she got the good one, leather bound. All right, this letter is from Simon Peter, a loving servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to those who have been given a faith as equally precious as ours, through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you something, guys. My faith is no more precious than yours can be. We look at people and we look at our heroes of the faith, whoever they might be. And we look at these champions of faith, whoever they might be. And we think that they are just this, you know, almost otherworldly person. And they are an otherworldly person, but they're almost this otherworldly person, whoever they might be. Whether it's a Bill Johnson or a Chris Volaton or a Mike Bickle or a Damon Thompson or whoever. And we look at these individuals and we think, man, their faith is just something that's, you know, it's so precious and it's so huge and it's so powerful and all of that stuff. Yours can be just as precious. Peter's coming in and he's saying, y'all have this same precious faith that I have and that Luke has and that Timothy has and the Apostle Paul has. And we are all walking in this glorious faith, in this marvelous faith, this grace-filled faith, and it's carrying us from glory to glory to glory to glory. So it's not a thing. There's not this thing of hierarchy, this religious hierarchy, where the priest and all of these guys, they've got it, and then we just get the trickle down for them. The Word says that we're a nation of priests and kings under our God. He's called us to be priests and kings under our God. So know that the anointing that I'm walking in, or the anointing that Jeremy Riddle, all right, a good guy for you to emulate, Jeremy Riddle. You kind of remind me of him a little bit, you know. Look at this cat and the power and the anointing and everything that he releases and all that, and know in your heart and says, man, I'm Noah Siegel. You 17 yet? You 16 years old, but yet I can stand on that platform and I can release heaven just like he releases heaven. And I might be releasing heaven to 200 people on a Sunday morning at Victory Fellowship. He might be releasing them to 10,000 people, but I can release the same precious faith, the same anointing, the same resurrection power, and live the same resurrection life that he lives. So don't differentiate in us and them and say, they've got something I don't have. They may be deeper than we are and further along in this or higher in the journey, but it's the same faith, it's the same blood, it's the same hope, it's the same Holy Spirit. All right, everybody log that in and know that. Every one of us, guys, you guys, you have the same, brother, you've got the same Holy Spirit living inside of you that Pastor Sid's got living in him. And I've got the same one living in me that Mike Bickle has living in him. Now, there's different places of maturity, and we'll talk about this, but it is a hope for us to aspire to. All right? Verse 2, may grace and perfect peace cascade over you. I love that. Cascade over you. Sounds like a waterfall, doesn't it? As you live in the rich knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now here's verse 3. It's where I want us to launch out into this evening. Everything we could ever need for life and complete devotion to God has already been deposited in us by His divine power. What's that verse right there? The first one? First word? Everything. Everything we need for life. Michaela, everything you need for life, honey, everything has been deposited within you. It's there. It's there. It's just now a matter of it maturing and God drawing it out and us cultivating it. Us cultivating it, okay? I put in my notes that we mine it out, but I think maybe a better word is we cultivate it. And so that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in you. That's what He wants to do in us. Let's keep going in this scripture. I'm going to read that one more time. Everything we could ever need, not just everything we need now, but everything we could ever need. You got what you need for raising a 5-year-old and a 2-year-old? Is he two? Zion two? A 5-year-old and 2-year-old. You've got that all in you now. But when they get 15 and 16, it's going to be a different ball game, you know. And you're going to have all these little greasy-headed jokers sliding up wanting to date Isabel and all of that and everything. And you're going, but you've already got everything in you now to walk that out also. It's in there, the fullness. And it's important for us to get this because we're going to hit curves and we're going to hit speed bumps and we're going to get blindsided by stuff. And we'll be like, well, wait a minute, I'm not equipped for that. And yes, you are. That's what we have to understand, that He has equipped us to what we're going to encounter. That's why it should not be this overwhelming thing for us to walk this thing out, because we say, I can't take another step because I'm not deep enough. I can't take another step because I'm not mature enough. I've got to stay right here and just plant my feet. And God says, no, I have already placed within you everything that you need. Everything you need. I see it with people when they get married, they're just like, I'm afraid I'm going to screw this up. When they have kids, they really freak out because they're like, how am I going to do this? Especially if they hadn't had it patterned in front of them. It doesn't come natural to them. And so they freak out about that. When God calls people in the ministry, I see people just like, ooh, so timid. Just like, ooh, I can't do this. And it's not to be taken lightly. But if He didn't think you could do it, He wouldn't have called you to do it. And so we have to understand these things. And Peter's coming in and he's saying everything that we could ever need, future tense, has already been deposited in us, past tense. Everything we need in the future has already been deposited, past tense, by His divine power. And what's His divine power? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Third person of the Trinity. He's my friend. He's not the red-headed stepchild of Father God. He's not lesser God. He is the fullness of the Godhead. He is the Spirit of Jesus. If you love Jesus, you should love the Holy Spirit, because in the Gospel of John, He told His disciples, He said, I give myself, even my spirit I release into you. So I'm amazed at everybody that loves Jesus, but they don't like the Holy Spirit. That's weird. That's messed up. That's just ignorant. And I don't mean that derogatory. It's just ignorant. It's being unlearned on that. If you love Jesus, you should love the Holy Spirit. Just embrace his Spirit. And so He comes in and He says, it's already been deposited in us by His divine power. For all this was lavished upon us. Man, isn't that beautiful wording. Lavished upon us through the rich experience of knowing Him who has called us by name and invited us to come to Him through a glorious manifestation of His goodness. Verse 4. I really like this. We talked about this some Sunday morning. As a result of this, as a result of what? Us being filled with the Spirit. Get everybody been here, please. Let me really shift our way of thinking in this. Do not limit and box up being filled with the Holy Spirit or baptized with the Holy Spirit simply of a feeling coming upon you and you manifesting some weird supernatural acts. Not that it's weird to us, but it's weird to the world. Speaking in tongues is weird to the world. Singing in tongues is weird to the world. Some of the stuff that accompanies the Holy Spirit is weird to the world. But don't box up the Holy Spirit and say, I'm scared of that and I don't know about that, so, you know, I'm just going to stick right here in my lane, and my lane is being saved and having my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But He's saying in this, that as a result of us being filled with His Spirit, as a result of this being deposited in us by His divine power, He said, as a result of this, He has given you, what? Magnificent promises that are beyond all price. Magnificent promises that are beyond all price. As a result of what? Being filled with the Spirit. I believe that us saying yes to more and saying yes to God, whatever you have for me, being open and saying, I choose you. When I said yes to her, I couldn't come in and cherry pick and say, I say yes to her looks and I say yes to this good thing about her and I say yes to that part about her and I like this, so I'll say yes to that. And it's almost like we want to come in like we're buying a car. You know, used to when you bought a car, you went to the lot and what they had on the lot, that's what you got. Now you can get online and you can pick every little feature that you want. You can pretty much build your own car if you want to, and then you order it, and X amount of time, you get that thing. We want to do our faith like that, and we want to do God like that, and we want to do our salvation like that. We want to do our Christian experience like that, and we want to cherry pick everything. And God says, I want you to take me just like you take a bride. I want you to take me just like you take a spouse. Did you come in, and when I said yes to her, I said yes to everything. The good, the amazing, the awesome, the not so awesome, couple flaws, They're gone now, but back in the day, a couple flaws. I said yes to all of it. And I've never come into a place and said, whoa, wait a minute. Hey. I took her for who she was. I've tried to take the same approach to God as I take Him for who He is. And say, God, if this is You, then I want all of it. It's always been a thing where we've always been open to God, and our litmus test has always been peace. It has not been, do I understand this? Because there's been a lot of stuff I didn't understand. The first time I got exposed to some crazy spiritual stuff, I didn't understand it. But I bore witness with it. I had a peace with it. I didn't get it, but I had a peace with it. I'm like, God, I really don't understand all this, but something about it just feels right. It feels right. It might attack my carnal man, but with my spirit man, it feels home with him. That's my testimony. I don't know, maybe y'all came in kicking and screaming. I didn't. Once I got saved and said yes to Jesus full face, I mean really got saved. Now, I've been kicking and screaming because I got baptized when I was 12 or 13 years old. I got wet because I joined the church and I knew that's what I needed to do. And don't nobody want to die and go to hell. And I'm like, this is my ticket right here. So I punched it when I was 12. My kids generally got saved at a very, very young age. I mean, Nalia was like 5 or 6 years old when she got saved. Me personally, I didn't. But once I said yes to Jesus, totally said yes to Jesus, it wasn't a kicking and screaming thing. If your faith has been a kicking and screaming thing the whole way, you really need to question and check yourself and say, have I had a full-on encounter with Jesus? Have I had a life-changing encounter with Jesus? Because once you have that life-changing encounter with Jesus, you will not go the rest of this journey kicking and screaming all along the way. It's a thing where I've got to constantly coach you and talk you into it and coddle you and pet you and say, yeah, I'm going to encourage you. But if it's a thing where, man, it's like, man, let me just, I've got a whole string of passages along the way and I keep trying to convince you that God's good, then I don't think you got it. Because when you have encounter with Him, you know He's good. You know what He did in you. So if it's a thing, I'm not causing, maybe I am causing you to question it. You should. You should. We need to go back. We need to revisit some things. And He said, y'all got a glorious faith. Y'all got a glorious faith. And with this glorious faith, He's given you magnificent promises that are beyond all price. One of the things that frustrates me most about being a minister is I get tired of trying to convince nominal Christians that God's good. I really do. It just drives me nuts. Trying to convince you that God's better than sports. Trying to convince you God's better than whatever your hobby is. I love my hobbies. I've got some awesome hobbies. And I love them. I do. I love them. I love to get in the river, and I love to ski, and I love to go to the lake and get on kneeboards with Randy, and I love to do all of that stuff, but it pales in comparison to Him. It cannot do in me what He does. Not what He can, but what He does. And I really get frustrated trying to convince everybody that more of God's a good thing. I've told that to Lori many times. I said, drives me nuts trying to convince everybody that more of God's a good thing. I want you to taste and see the Lord that He is good. And when we taste and see, here's our job is to simply usher Him in and present His presence. You know what I mean on that? Is that we come in and we create an atmosphere that is conducive for His presence to manifest and to be in our midst and dwell within us. And then once we do that, when you come in and you collide with Him, you're going to see how good He is. You're going to see how awesome He is. And you're going to fall in love with Him. I just want to create a garden in here that He likes to hang out in. And that y'all walk in and y'all have encounters with God. Life-changing encounters with God. Every time you come in, man, you walk in this place, you're like, oh, man, it just feels good in here. And it's not because of the climate control. You just come in and say, man, it just feels good in here. I just feel peace in here. That you come in here, you're not anxious for anything. You just feel His presence. You feel His love. You feel His embrace. He's like, man, this feels good. It feels good. And He's saying that we've got these magnificent promises that are beyond all price. And then He says, so that through the power of these tremendous promises, you can experience partnership with the divine nature. How y'all like that? Through the power of these tremendous promises. See, now right here's a little bit of a gut check on what do we consider our divine promises. Because if my magnificent promises that He talked about earlier in that verse, if they don't produce partnership with the divine nature, then is that really the divine promise, the magnificent promise that He was giving me? Because the magnificent promise that He's going to give me does not mean that I'm going to drive my vehicle, my dream vehicle, or live in my dream house, or live on my dream land, or marry my dream spouse. The magnificent promises that He has given us is what drives the Apostle Paul to say that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. At a point where He had already written a good portion of the New Testament. He was that powerful and He was that deep and He was still hungry, Paul. I love it. You text me last night at 10:30 or 10:45 or whenever it was. And saying, dude, what can I listen to? I love that. You stay hungry. Hunger's a choice. Hunger is a choice. And you stay hungry, and you know what? God's going to meet you every step of the way, and He will blow your mind, He will rock your world, and He will use you in a mighty way. And that's not just a prophetic word to Paul. That's for all of us. And it doesn't matter if you're 16, Casey Hardy, or if you're 56. I've got you by 40 years, and it can be just as real, just as fresh, just as... Y'all notice I'm a little bit excited tonight, and I ain't amped up on caffeine. I didn't have six Mountain Dews. I ain't all jacked up on Mountain Dew like Ricky Bobby. It's because of the passion of His presence within us. And it can be just as real and just as powerful in a 56-year-old as it is with a 16-year-old. I want you to be just as passionate in your faith, just as passionate in the journey. We're at different stages in our journey. You're entering a bit of yours. I'm entering a stage of my journey. I got another 30. He gave me that promise Friday night. I got another 30. So I'm excited about launching this next 30. Last 30 has been pretty doggone good, but this is going to be even more glorious. I hope some of y'all go on this journey with me. So He says, so that through the power of these tremendous promises, you can experience partnership with the divine nature. You say, how can I change the world? I'm partnering with God's divine nature. I'm partnering with God's divine nature. How do I know what to say? I'm partnering with His divine nature. How will I have the stamina? I'm partnering with His divine nature. How am I going to have discernment? I'm partnering with His divine nature. How am I going to have ideas? I'm partnering with His divine nature. I pray that your financial wisdom in the stock market does not come from the fact that I studied Motley's Fool, although you can get some great tips from there, but I believe that it ultimately comes from the Holy Spirit leading you and guiding you and pushing you in this way and pushing you that way and saying no here and saying yes there. If you steward it well, I guarantee you it will. My dad was tremendously successful in the stock market. He made a ton more money in the stock market than he ever made in a 30-year career at Lockheed. And yet he came from a sharecropper on the Georgia-Alabama line, growing row crops, quit school, joined the Navy, had to go back and get his GED later on. So it wasn't because he had no master's degree from Harvard. But I believe it was from divine inspiration. He applied himself, and it was from divine inspiration from Father God. I'm convinced of that. I'm convinced of that. So we'll say, man, how can I do this? And how can I be? Here's the thing, guys, is we've really got to come in and we've got to purpose ourselves that I'm going to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. And right now, there's way too many professing Christians that are part of the problem. And you're dependent on stuff you shouldn't be dependent on. And the Word tells us we need to be the lender and the borrower. That's one thing a lot of you guys struggle with. I know because I talk to y'all. You're like, man, if you've got family, you're like, man, my family's out here and they need me and I'm stuck in the Blake house for 10 months and I just feel like I'm failing my family or failing my relationships, my kids, my spouse or whoever, or I'm failing myself because my life's on hold and all that. Realize this is temporary. This is a 10-month realignment or a 20-month realignment for your life, but it is going to propel you into success and glory in the kingdom if you steward it properly. Or you can go through and you can be mad and bitter and frustrated, and when you get out, you're probably going to be back in the same spot that you were in after a short period of time. Or you can say, God, I know this is frustrating because I'm in this spot, but these future promises are in place. And I am confident in your promise that says that he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it and bring it to an expected end. And that's what he's got over every one of you guys. That's what he's got over me. We're no different in this stuff. Because I hit places too, man, where I feel like, man, I'm just not in a good place. And I'm not being productive. And I feel like I'm part of the problem and not part of the solution. And God says, well, if you recognize that, then let me launch you out of that. I'm not saying that to keep anybody down or to beat you down. I'm simply saying don't be satisfied living there. Come to a place and you say, how can I be part of the solution for this house? How can I serve in this house? This is a good house. I'll say that again. I didn't get enough amens. This is a good house. Thank you. That was better. This place was established by God. It was blessed by God. God's been faithful through the years, through our ins and outs, through our unfaithfulness when we weren't faithful like we should be always because we were distracted. We never got caught up in gross sin or anything like that, but we've been distracted some. We've been narcissistic some. And when I say we, I'm the capital W in that. But he's always been faithful. And we've always had our heart toward him and saying, God, I love you, and I trust you, and I want to seek you. And because of that, he has been faithful. We've always had a yes toward him. And so I want to come in this place right now, at this stage in my life, and say, how can I be part of the solution in this house? Instead of part of the... How can I be the lender in here, not the borrower? Because there are people that come in here, and they're spiritually impoverished. And I want to be the lender, not the borrower. I want to come in here on Sunday and say, God, what can I do to help propel the atmosphere in this place? What can I do and what place can I be that will attract your glorious promises? And when we have that mindset in here and in this house and moving forward, then we're living the resurrection life, not just a saved life. A little child is always about me. A little child is always about me. It's just their nature. And when I see Christians and it's always just about them, you know what that tells me? That they're immature. They're immature. When they come up and I have conversations with people and the conversation is always about them. And what's happening here, and what's happening here, and what's happening in this, and what's happening in this, and not, how can I advance the kingdom? How can I bring change? How can I add value to the house? How can I add value to people's lives? What can I do in ministry? How can I serve? And all of that stuff. That shows me a sign of maturity. That shows me a sign of maturity. But if it's always coming in and just like, if we're always wanting to ride the piggyback of what's been created. Now, there are times when you need that. There are times when I need to crawl up in Father's arms. There are times when I need to piggyback on her. but it cannot be my lifestyle. You know what we call that in the natural world? A parasite. Now don't get mad and leave and say, Brother Sid, call me a parasite. But if the shoe fits, I'm just saying, that's not who you're called to be. That's not who you're called to be. So let's walk in a place of intimacy, relationship with Him, where we are co-laboring. What does He say right here? So we can experience partnership with the divine nature. And look at this, and I want to read this scripture right here and just build on some stuff. And we're going to immediately parallel. Let me see what time it is. We're immediately going to parallel with Joshua. All right, we got 18 minutes. Verse 5. So devote yourselves. Now, we're building on what was already been said. Verse 5. So devote yourselves to lavishly supplementing your faith with goodness. Notice the wording right there. What did he say about what God did with us? It said that he lavishly poured it out on us, lavished upon us through the rich experience of knowing him. And so he comes in here, and this is what God did in us, for us, to us. So he said then, so devote yourselves to lavishly supplementing your faith with, and then he starts all of this ladder of virtue. I want to spend just a second on that because I talked about an impoverished doctrine a while ago. A lot of times we have an impoverished spirit because we starve it to death. You have an impoverished spirit because you starve it to death. You don't lavish it with the things of God. You don't lavish it with deeper and things that are going to stretch you and push you. You don't lavish it. When you went to the Elevation worship event last year, it was powerful, wasn't it? I didn't get to go. I was out of town, but I know it was powerful. I love Elevation worship. You know what you were doing? You were lavishing your spirit man with an encounter of His presence with a multitude of other believers that came in like mind, singleness of heart, and unity of purpose. That was you giving your spirit man a spa day. And we don't do that enough. We don't exfoliate. We don't use oils. We don't soak. We don't do any of these things. Because, let's get right down to it, we really don't think it's important enough to do that. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. One day I'm going to spend eternity with Him, so why waste the time now? We'll never verbalize that, but our lives scream that. I'm going to spend eternity in heaven with Jesus, and it's going to be all about Him, and it's all going to be about worship and all that. So what's all the fuss now? And we starve our spirit, man. We don't lavish our spirit, man. We don't pamper our spirit, man. We won't spend $149 on a leather-bound, that's not it, that one, on a leather-bound another edition of the Bible. Because that's too much money, and I've already got 6 other Bibles. There might be one bit of wording in that that triggers something that transforms your life. We'll say that's... But yet you'll go out and buy every People and In Touch and Us and every other magazine you walk by in the grocery store. You know what I found? The things that are vibrant in my life are the things that I invest in my life. You know why this is vibrant? Because I invest in that more heavily than I do anything else in the natural. You know why this is vibrant? Because we prioritize it and we invest heavily in it. In our relationship with our children, our relationship with our grandchildren. She invests more in her relationship with her grandchildren than anybody else I know. She's blessed with the opportunity to because they live on each side of her. Why are you not working, Tiff? It's not because you're lazy. Why are you not working? Because you have two young children that you feel like it's important for you to be at home right now to help raise these young children and to be there with them on a constant basis and all of that stuff. It's not because you're lazy, you know. I got a husband. He keeps me up good, you know. That's why I married David. I knew he'd keep me up. Just good looks. Well, you know, that too. Keep telling yourself that, brother. That's all right. Hey, build up that faith, man. But you do it because you want it. You feel like it is important for you to invest that into your children. And yet we starve our spirit, man. And when we recognize the value of this growing life with God, the value of the potential of this resurrected life, you know what we'll do? Then we'll feed it and we'll invest in it and we'll pour into it and then we'll see a return on investment, that ROI. We get the ROI in the business world. Y'all have heard me say this before. It used to blow my mind in my previous career and all of that stuff. I was general manager of a company and we had where guys could come in and put money into a 401k if they wanted to and all of that stuff. And I would have guys and they would come in and they would put like $5 a week in their 401k. And after being in it for 2 years, it blew their mind that they had a minimal amount of money. They were expecting, I can put $5 a week in this thing. And then after 2 years, I'm going to have $50,000 sitting in the bank. And I'm like, dude, do the math. Even if this thing is banging, makes 20%, you've invested $250 a year. How much you think it's really going to be worth? And I have people do the same thing in church every week. And the Word says, and we equate this into a sin concept, the principle of reaping and sowing, and we come in and we say, whatsoever a man sows, so shall he reap. And it does, it is applicable to sin. But you know what it's just as applicable to? It's just as applicable about sowing into this. And sowing into this. And sowing into this. And sowing into this. You want this house to be great? Sow into this house. You want this house to be powerful? Sow into this. We were up at Brother Damon's Friday night, and I know y'all hear me talk about stuff like that all the time, and that's all right, because I want us to learn some stuff from this. But we were up there Friday night. The service starts at 6:30. The doors open at 5:30. At 5:40, when Lori and I got there, and the only reason we got there at 5:40 is because we had reserved seats, and so we wasn't worried about not getting a seat. But when we got there at 5:40, the whole altar area down here, a little bit bigger than this, was full of mainly 20-something-year-old people that were crying out to God for an hour before the service even started. The worship team was on the stage, and all they weren't singing, they were just playing. They were just ushering in the presence. And you know what that does? That creates a return on investment. Whatsoever a man sows, so shall he reap. And he says that if you seek me, you shall find me. That's what he says. He said, draw nigh unto me and I'll draw nigh unto you. That's some promises. That's some of these exceeding precious promises. That if you draw nigh unto me, I'll draw nigh unto you. I love Bill Johnson's. I'm going to try to get this right. It's on my desk calendar every month at work. I just rewrite it. His definition of hope is the joyful anticipation of goodness, which creates an atmosphere that attracts the promises of God. The joyful anticipation of goodness, which creates an atmosphere that attracts the promises of God. I want my life to attract the gaze of heaven. I want my life to attract partnership from heaven. I want my life to attract the promises of heaven. And I want your life to do the same. I want him to deem you a worthy, this is business term, but I want him to deem you a worthy investment that he will invest supernatural kingdom heaven into you. And it's not based on your gifting. It's It's based on your heart. It's based on your heart. It's based on your hunger. It's based on your desire. So I want us to get this ROI thing. I kind of went down a rabbit hole there. I apologize, but that was good. So it says, devote yourselves to lavishly supplementing your faith with goodness. A few years ago, Lori and I purposed in our hearts that we're going to start going and doing stuff. It cost us money, but we're going to go to conferences and we're going to go to worship events and we're going to go to things like that. And instead of going to the beach, we might go to a worship conference. I still go to the beach. I like going to the beach. Nothing wrong with going to the beach. But if I impoverish my spirit and say, I can't do this because I can't afford this, yet I can somehow find a way. I'm amazed by people that always tell me that I ain't got no money, and doggone, every 2 days they get out of school, they done zoom to the beach. I'm like, y'all doing all right. But we can't do it in our spiritual life. Too big a stretch. Too big a stretch. And Lori and I have, and this is what it takes. It takes purpose, purposing in your heart. And so we'll drive 4 hours to go to a church service. And we'll drive 7 hours to go to a worship service, a single worship service. Don't think nothing about it. We're gonna go up and hang out with the Helchers in next month. Jason Upton. It's gonna be awesome, man. I may just lay on the floor for 3 hours. I'm like, everybody, y'all just give me a little coffin space. I'm just gonna lay on the floor and just wallow in his presence. But you know what I'm doing? You know what I used to do when I was a teenager, though? This is before the internet. I'm aging myself. When Ticketmaster was the only game in town, and you couldn't go online and do it, but they would have offices over at Rich's at Cumberland Mall. Somebody my age, you know what I'm talking about. And you go stand in line and camp out just so you could get some tickets to see Peter Frampton. Come on. Turtles had it too. Yeah, you been there and done that? Yes, sir. I don't care if the tickets go on sale Saturday morning at 10 o'clock. So I'll be over there Friday. My niece goes to Duke. You know how they get basketball tickets at a Duke basketball game? They camp out for 3 days just so they can potentially get a ticket to go to a game. It's on ESPN. You watch it. Nobody calls that extreme. They call that passion. They call that being a fan. Go to Cameron Indoor to a basketball game. You know what they do all night long? All night long. They'll sit down at halftime and that's the only time. Do it during timeouts. You go to SEC football game and go to the student section. You know what they do? They might not jump, but they stand up. You don't get to sit down, do you, Brett? We applaud that. But we show nowhere near the same level. We see it. You think God don't? How did that make me feel if I'm him? And I ain't talking about faking it. I know about what's in our heart. Is it in your heart? Is it in your heart? I'm cool with I think it's awesome that those students do it at Cameron Indoor. One of Ashton's friends just got married at the chapel at Duke. Two alumni just got married at the chapel. It's reserved over a year in advance. For weddings, over a year in advance. You know how you get to reserve a date to get married at the chapel at Duke? You camp out. I'm serious. Such and such date, we're going to book this amount of time and all of that. 10 o'clock, office opens. First come, first serve. Guess what they do? They go to REI and get the tents. Because I want to get married right there. Oh, that we would show the same devotion and the same passion. Oh, that we would love it just as much. And then 10 times more. 1,000 times more. I can't drive through any town in the southeast, perhaps Athens is the only one, and throw a rock and not hit something that's got an Alabama A on it. Now, sorry, Stephen. Rocky Topple, they'll come back in 2030. And the same people that will sport every bit of that don't want anybody to know they're a Christian, because it'll make them odd in society. Like, you ain't already odd. The same people that can show zero passion in worship but get foaming at the mouth when we score a touchdown. I ain't hating on sports. I love sports. I'm glad you're passionate about sports. I just pray that it pales in comparison with your passion for the kingdom. I'm passionate about hooking a 20-inch brown trout right here. But I hope it pales in comparison to my passion for him. Because I promise you, as much as that is awesome to me, it pales to what he does in me. And I just want this to be contagious with all of us. I'm pretty sure the book of Thessalonica is about contagious Christianity. And I want it to be contagious with all of us, guys. I love that passion. I love the passion of youth. Let it be contagious with us. Look at this right here. I've got to build on this real quickly. He says, so devote yourselves to lavishly supplementing your faith with goodness. ROI. ROI of the soul. Return on investment. To goodness. Notice a common word in every sentence. Add understanding. To understanding, add the strength of self-control. To self-control, add patience, endurance. To patience, endurance, add godliness. To godliness, add mercy toward your brothers and sisters. And to mercy toward others, add unending love. Since these virtues are already planted deep within, and you possess them in abundant supply, they will keep you from being inactive or fruitless in your pursuit of knowing Jesus Christ more intimately. Does anybody find that odd, though? Look at this in the verses prior to that, up to verse 5. He says, everything you need is in you. Verse 8, since these virtues are already planted deep within, and you possess them in abundant supply, they'll keep you from being inactive or fruitless. So before he said you've got everything, at the end he said you've got everything, and by the fact that you have everything, it's going to keep you being from barren. But in the middle he said you have got to cultivate this and add and add and add and add. This is where I really see the parallel in Joshua chapter 1. I won't turn there for lack of time, but I think it's in verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2. The Lord comes to Joshua and he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. And he starts telling him, he says, now Joshua, you're going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. You're going to lead. It's not just enough to get delivered out of Egypt. God wants to carry us into something. Because there was a whole generation got delivered out of Egypt, but died in the wilderness. And we can be saved and live barren lives. We can be delivered and live barren lives. You can be delivered and live barren lives. But he's wanting to save you from something into something. And so he comes in with Joshua and he's encouraging him. And he says, all right, here's the deal, Joshua. He says, everywhere the sole of your foot touches, I have given it to you as a possession. Everywhere your soul touches. I don't know about y'all, but I'd be a traveling man. I'd be a traveling man. Everywhere your soul touches, I've given it to you as a possession. And yet we stand paralyzed for fear, for uncertainty. In our life group study, it's about the giants. Goliath must fall. And sometimes it's fear, and sometimes it's all of these things, man. We can fill in the blanks on this. But he says, everywhere you put your foot, I've given it to you. You know what he told them in their promise about the promised land? He said, I'm not going to give you everything at once because you can't manage it. He said, the wild beast would devour you. So he said, I'm going to give you as you can manage it. I'm going to give that to you. And you're going to conquer this, and then you're going to conquer this, and then you're going to conquer this. But you know what your job is? Is you have to walk it out. How do I enter into my inheritance? Step by step. Line upon line, precept upon precept. How do I enter into my purpose? You walk it out, step by step. You say, how do I get there? What's in front of you? How do I be a world changer? What's in front of you? How do I be, well, what's in front of you? What's in front of you right now, Tiff? A 5-year-old? A 2-year-old? A husband?
God equipped us to do that. Yes. And every, you know, day by day, what we needed for that moment and that day to offer our friends, we had it. And I don't know that I have that right now, though.
You do.
I had it when I needed it. You know, it's there for when I need it. And
you do. You just have to draw it out.
Right. It was just a big picture to me to think back on what we have been through and how I didn't know any of us had that in us. How it just so perfectly came out.
Did BBS seem like a daunting task when you first said yes to BBS? I know you had your you had your teaching background and all of that, but you did fabulous. You did fabulous. This year is going to be glorious too. It'll be more fabulous this year. And we come in and we say, man, what we always want to get to. And I am bad about this, but I want people to have a goal that they're pressing toward. I'll ask people. I mean, I asked Graham. I said, what's your end game? You know. I'm going to school and I'm majoring in psychology. Okay, yep, fine. What's your end game? What are you going to do with that? And we have to have this goal and this dream because some of our dreams are big and some of our dreams are far off. But the way that we get to those dreams is by being faithful in step after step after step. And I want to tell people, do not bypass what's in front of you. One thing that's kept me going in ministry for 30 years is I have come to the conclusion and understood that, and God just taught me this in the last 4 or 5 years, is to simply minister to what's in front of me. God asked me, he said, what's in front of you? Because I'd come in and I'd be like, oh man, everybody's on vacation this week. It's spring break. Half of people's gone. And it changed your mindset. Well, these guys ain't doing good right now. Or the Black House ain't here. God, I love it when the Black House is here on Wednesday night. Instead of 80 of us in here, there's 40 of us in here. 4 families left the church. We had about 5 families leave the church last year. Couples, families, however you want to slice it up. You know how many new families we've got in the church right now that have come in just in the last 4 or 5 months? About 10, about double what left. See, you know what my job is right now? To minister to what's in front of me. Because I want to tell you something. The crowd next year is going to look different too. And I ain't trying to wish anybody to leave or anything like that. I hope it's just doubled and so it looks different. Guarantee you I'm going to have a big different group of the Blake House guys. So you know what my job is? You know what walking out my destiny is? Minister to what's in front of me. That's what he told Joshua. Everywhere you step your foot... And what we want to do is we want to leapfrog. I want to go here and here. And I want to be like Philip and I want to get translated. And Philip was awesome. But you know the greatest thing to me I hear about Philip was 10 or 15 years later, after the Gaza Strip, after ministering here, after Samaria and then going to Gaza and ministering to the Ethiopian eunuch and leading him to the Lord and baptizing him and all of that stuff. The greatest thing I read about him is 15 years later and it said Philip had 3 daughters. And they were virgins and they were prophets. Like, whew! You're successful. Not because I led a man to Jesus one day. It's because I walked it out long enough that I raised up daughters that were pure and knew the Lord. That's His legacy to me. That's His legacy. That'd be your legacy. One day if I preach your funeral or you preach my funeral or whatever, that we can stand before a crowd and said, He lived a well-lived life. He loved His wife only less than He loved Jesus. He loved His daughter only less than He loved Jesus. That's how you do it. That's how you walk it out. That's how you fulfill purpose. That's how you fulfill dreams. That's how you inherit a land. We're like, okay, God, sketch out the borders. I want the borders. And God said, you walking through this, baby. You know how Caleb knew what land he wanted? He walked it out 40 years earlier. And he walked it out for 40 days. That's a time of testing. And he didn't forget it. He said, I done walked this thing out. And that's what God promised me. I love that story. We ain't got time tonight. It's 8 o'clock, isn't it? 5 after. I'm sorry. Okay, y'all stand to your feet. I'll finish the story. Is it? We'll probably finish this up Sunday sometime around the baptism and the prophesying and the worship and the prayer and all of that. We talk about those amazing promises. If you don't know this story, this is cool. There was two guys in the nation of Israel that went in to spy the land at Kadesh Barnea. One of them was Joshua and one of them was Caleb. And Caleb was awesome, and sometimes I wonder why Caleb didn't get the command and the lead in Israel, but I really know why, because Joshua loved the presence so much. And presence always trumps ferocity. Trumps fierceness. Trumps valor. But Caleb walked this land out as one of the two spies, and all the other people that were over 40 died in the wilderness because of unbelief and disobedience. But Joshua and Caleb got to live in the promised land. They got to enter in at the age of 80. And he goes up and he said to Caleb goes up to Joshua and he said, you remember what God promised me through Moses? 40 years ago. You remember what He promised me 40 years ago? And you know what Joshua said? Yeah, I remember. I remember. He said, today I'm claiming this promise. But he didn't go straight to that hill and conquer that hill. He crossed the Jordan River. He marched around Jericho for 7 days. He saw the defeat, the sin of Achan and the defeated Ai, and then he saw the victory at Ai. And he helped other tribes, listen to this, he helped other tribes conquer their land before he entered into his. Sometimes my journey is not getting into my inheritance, it's helping you get into yours. And you know what is my inheritance? Helping you get into yours. Come on, somebody. That's good right there. Sometimes my inheritance is helping you get into yours. That's my prize. That's my crown that I can cast at His feet. That's my crown that I can cast at His feet. Yeah, come on. That's it, Jackie. Sometimes your inheritance is helping Cynthia and Leroy find theirs. That's the joy set before you. And your granddaughter Jennifer. And your great-granddaughter. Can't remember her name, but your great-granddaughter. And you know how you do it? You walk it out in faithfulness every day. Every day. Everything I put my foot to is mine. But I've got to step out. I got to step out. Amen. I hope you were challenged tonight and encouraged tonight by the Word. Man, y'all go back in there and y'all study this. 2 Peter, all right? 2 Peter, chapter 1, y'all study those verses, first 15 verses. Go into the book of Joshua, chapter 1, study that. Go to Deuteronomy 29:29. It's a word the Lord gave me last year, Deuteronomy 29:29. Y'all go study that. That's a powerful, powerful verse. Go ahead and write it down, Wanda. Type it in your phone. We high tech. Deuteronomy 29:29. That's a promise to you. Deuteronomy 29:20 is a promise to you. It's a promise to you guys. So, man, let's just say yes to more and let's press in for more because He has it there available for us. And I pray that we'd be available, be faithful in our steps every day. Man, I just want to pray over you guys. We'll finish it like this. If you want to come down and spend some time in the altar, that's awesome. Just come spend some time with the Lord. Pray with each other, whatever. I'm available. Man, if you need me to pray with you, I am available. Any of you ladies, Lori is available. Leo, grab it, man. Some of you guys grab Brett. He'll pray with you. And but I just want to pray a prayer of blessing over y'all as y'all walk this journey out. Father God, we thank You for tonight. I thank You for every person that is here, that came, every household that's represented. I pray, Father, that we would just latch on to the hunger and the desire for nearness with You. Because, Lord, I know when I come into that place of nearness with You that there are going to be exceeding beautiful promises that Your Word said You're going to lavish upon me. And, Lord, I pray that everybody in here, as You begin to loose heaven that is within them, as it begins to spring up, O well. Lord, that they would cultivate and they would add and add and add and add and add so that they live a fruitful life. I pray that their steps would be directed by You. I pray that they would be undergirded by You. They would be strengthened by You. And I pray that they would run and not faint. That they would not be weary, Father. But they would run. Run, let us be a people, Father, that are not weary in well-doing. And I just speak this and pray this over everybody that's in here tonight, Father. I declare it over them. Just stir and move, Father. Let us just walk up right before You. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. And in His name we place all of our hope tonight. Amen and amen.